old proverb says, better to keep the devil at the door than to turn him out of the house. That is, better to resist Satan's temptations than to have to undo their effects. Learn how to battle the enemy. Stay tuned for Grace to You. Lose your temper, you steal, covet, lie, harbor lust in your heart. Anytime you sin, is it true what comedian Flip Wilson famously quipped, the devil made me do it? Well, what do you think about that? Does the devil have the power to force you to sin, or is sin entirely your own fault? Bottom line, how much influence does Satan have over you? Keep the question in mind for today's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He'll show you what the devil is like, what he can and cannot do, and what you need to know to defeat him when he does attack. The title of John's current study, God, Satan, and Angels. And now here's John to show you what God's Word says about your most dangerous enemy.
In our last study, we established the fact that there exists a personal, real devil. And then we outlined who he is. We answered the first question, is he, by saying yes. We answered the second question, who is he, by saying he is a spiritual being, a fallen angel who is intensely powerful and who rules a host of demons like himself, fallen angels, who are set against the purposes of God. We want to look at the third of our questions, is he, who is he, thirdly, what is he like? And we want to define a little more carefully and clearly the character of Satan. And the reason we want to do this is because our clear understanding of what's going on in the world is dependent in some sense on knowing what the adversary is doing. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I do not want you to be ignorant of his devices. The better able we are to anticipate his activity, the better able we are to set a defense against it. And so it's important to know what he is like. Now, first of all, under this point, what he is like, and have your Bible handy, we'll be looking at several scriptures. Let me say this. There are some things we ought to say about what he is not like. And please note that Satan is not like God. He is not like God. And by that, I mean several things. Number one, Satan is not self-existent. He was created. He is a creature. And that puts him supremely inferior to God. Secondly, he is not sovereign. Satan rules a domain of demons, but he does not rule beyond the bounds of that confinement of rule which God has given him. In fact, Satan never has cast off the government of God. You realize that the rebellion totally failed. And if you want to look at Satan properly, you will look at him in exile. He has been exiled to the earth and the domain around it. He never did cast off the government of God. He is only in rebellion against it. He is in chains, chafing against the chains. And his chain stretches just so far, and God allows him to go that far and no farther. He operates completely within the sphere of God's allowance. The Apostle Paul gives us an indication that God even uses Satan to his own ends. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says that which was given to him to buffet him, to make him aware of his own weakness, that thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And yet he prayed to God to have God remove it, and God chose not to. God was actually allowing Satan to do something that would redound to God's honor. Satan operates in rebellion, but even his rebellion fails as God uses him to his own ends. Satan then is not like God. He's not self-existent and he's not sovereign. Thirdly, he's not omnipotent. He is definitely not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. Powerful, yes. Not all-powerful. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. And who is it that is in you? It is God in the form of his spirit. Satan is less by far than he. Next, Satan is not omniscient. He does not know everything. There are Christians, I suppose, for years who have discussed the idea of whether Satan can read your thoughts. As far as I can understand in the Bible, there is no statement to that effect at all. And the reason that I believe that Satan doesn't know everything is because Satan is an angel and the angels don't know everything. That is illustrated in 1 Peter chapter 1, 11 and 12. The whole area of salvation, angels desire to look into. There are some things angels don't understand. And if holy angels don't understand everything, there's no reason to believe a corrupted one would. There is no indication in Scripture that Satan can read our thoughts. Now, he's pretty good at predicting our behavior because he's had a lot of time to work on human nature. And he can tell by attitudes and actions pretty much what's going on inside. But he is not omniscient. Not only is Satan not omnipotent and omniscient, but he's not omnipresent. No angel is. Daniel 9, Daniel 10 clearly indicate this. So angels have limitations, and particularly corrupt ones, and Satan is a very limited creature. That's what he's not like. What is he like? Now, the best way to see what he's like is to see the names and titles and terms that are used to describe him, because these descriptions give us information about what he's like. First, let's look at his names and titles. The names and titles that describe to us the character of Satan. Number one, he is called Satan. That's a good place to start. Now, I don't want to take you to all the scriptures where he's called Satan, because he's called Satan 52 times. It'll take us a little long. But for example, Zechariah 3:1, Revelation 12:9, and others. The word comes from a Hebrew word which means adversary or opposer. We learn then from the name Satan that he is an adversary. And whose adversary is he primarily? Whose? God's. And secondarily, he is the adversary of God's holy angels, as evidenced by Revelation 12, where he fights against Michael and the heavenly angels, the holy angels. He is also the adversary of God's people, of those humans who have identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is an adversary. That is his name that defines his character. Secondly, he is not only called Satan in the Bible, but he is called the devil. And this term is used of him some 35 times, diabolos. It means one who slanders or one who trips up. And if we were to combine those, he wants to injure people by malicious slander. He slanders God. He slanders Christ. He slanders the Holy Spirit. He slanders the church. He slanders the Bible. He slanders the true doctrine. He slanders the character of Christians. He slanders continually. He defames everything that even relates itself to God. That is his character. He is not only an opposer, but he is a slanderer. And this is why it's sometimes very difficult for a Christian to exist with a good reputation in the world, because the world is in the lap of the evil one, 1 John 5:19 says, and he is busy slandering everything there is about Christianity. Thirdly, he is called, and these are in no particular order, but thirdly, he is called in Revelation 12:9, the old serpent. The old serpent. In Genesis chapter 3, we see him as a serpent. In 2 Corinthians, an interesting comment is made in chapter 11. It says in verse 3, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The characteristic apparently connected to the serpent idea is craftiness, subtlety, sneaky, wily, deceitful, deceiving. That is the character of Satan. In fact, in writing to the Ephesians and the others who read that, what was a circular letter, the Apostle Paul said that children were tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and he uses the term sleight of hand and cunning craftiness of those that lie in wait to deceive us. Satan is seen as a crafty, subtle deceiver. Fourthly, and this is a different concept, he is called in Revelation 12, verses 3, 7, and 9, and all through that passage he is given many of his names, but he is called in that particular passage the great dragon. In verse 3 it says there was a great red dragon, Revelation 12, with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head, and goes on to discuss it, and down again in verse 7 calls him the dragon, and again in verse 9 the great dragon. The great red dragon. Now, what is this to indicate? Well, this is to indicate the power and the destructiveness of this beast. He is a terrifying, destructive beast who is out to destroy. And it pictures him that way in Revelation 12 because he's seen there as the general of the hosts of hell. He's seen there as marshaling the army of demons, and so he's seen in his great, awesome, fearsome character, the great dragon. Also, he is called by another animal name in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He is called a roaring lion. Now, I don't know a whole lot about lions, but I did a little reading just to find out about them because I want to know how Satan works. You know when lions roar? Lions roar when they have their prey. Isn't that interesting? Lions don't roar when they're chasing their prey or their prey knows they're coming. Lions are sneaky. As sneaky as you can be when you're 8 feet long and 400 pounds, I guess, pounding through the forest. But they are sneaky. And when a lion reaches his prey and is assured of victory, it is then that he roars before he devours. By the time you hear him roaring, folks, you're in deep. And the idea of a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour is that Satan's desire is to capture men and engulf them in his sin. Swallow them up in his evil. Departing from those names which are related to the animal world to those which are a little bit more abstract, he is called in John 17:15, Ha Paneras. In the Greek, it means the evil one. The evil one. And this is something that is characteristic of Satan. In 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God does not continue to sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one, that paneras, doesn't hold him. It doesn't mean touch. It means can't hold on to him. When God has a hold of a life, Satan can't hold that same lie. But it calls him there the wicked one. Now, what this word paneras refers to, I believe, as best understood, is it refers to an intrinsic internal evil. He is evil. Personified. He is evil at its deepest possible point. And like all evil people and all evil demons, they are never satisfied with their own evil, but desirous of corrupting everybody else. It's like Romans 1, where people delight in evil, not only their own, but that of others. Next, he is also called the tempter. In Matthew chapter 4, when it says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, you remember? And after he had fasted for 40 days, he was hungered, and Satan came to him. It says the tempter. And what that means is he entices men to evil. We'll see more on that as we get further into our discussion. Another thing that he is called, a name or a title, is recorded in Revelation 12:10. He's called the accuser. One thing that Satan loves to do is accuse believers. He's busy at this. And our Lord is our advocate. Satan may accuse, our Lord will defend. Satan may say, as he did in the case of Job, Job isn't any good, just do this, do this, do this, and he'll bail out and curse you. And that's typical of human nature. They'll all curse you if you really treat them evil, God. Satan is the accuser. And I'm sure Satan is busy trying to accuse us before God so that God would turn us loose. Satan would say, well, he's not worthy, he's not fulfilled what you require, he's not deserving of your grace and your love and your salvation. And then we read Romans 8 where it tells us that nobody can lay any accusation against God's elect. It's Jesus Christ who's already made us righteous. It's God who's already declared we are justified. We have nothing to fear. Then Satan is not only called all of these things, tempter, accuser, etc., but he is called with an interesting title in Ephesians 2:2. Some say this is not a title, but simply a string of terms. Others say it's a title. He is called the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. What that means is that he is the spirit who works in unbelievers. He rules the hearts of the unsaved. Now there you have in just a very simple few statements something of the character of Satan. Now, those are just titles and names. Let me take you to a second concept. Another way that we can understand Satan is to see the terms that are used to describe him. They're not much different than his names and titles, but they're more descriptive adjectives or nouns that define him to us. And I'm going to give you at least three to start with, and we'll see how far we get. Number one, Satan is called a murderer. John 8:44. Our Lord, in having dialogue with the Pharisees who claimed to be the children of God, told them that they were anything but the children of God. In verse 44 of John 8, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is not only a liar, but he is a murderer. The crime that was committed, that stands out in our minds after the fall, was the crime of Cain's murder of Abel. And Satan began his career as a murderer. In 1 John 3:12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his brother." Why did he murder? Because he was of Satan, and Satan is a murderer. Murder is satanic. Satan entices to murder. He has been busy doing that. In fact, he has tried to slaughter Israel time and time again. He has tried to wipe them out repeatedly. We find that in Revelation chapter 12, one of the things that Satan has tried to do is not only wipe out the nation of Israel, but wipe out the child that was delivered of Israel, who is the Messiah. Now you think back and you'll remember many times when Satan attempted to destroy the Messiah. Let me take you back into the Old Testament and give you an illustration. 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Just a thought. There was a very evil woman here by the name of Athaliah. Ahaziah had died, and his mother, this evil Athaliah, really took over. And Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose and destroyed all the royal seed. Now here was Satan's emissary going to wipe out the messianic line, going to wipe out the seed of those who had the right to reign, and thus the seed and the coming of Messiah. But, friends, I want you to know that that is a big word. At this point in history, the royal line of David got down to one person. If anything happened to that one person, the whole messianic hope was gone. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were slain. Now, I don't know how she did that, but that must have been an interesting little caper. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hidden in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land, and God protected the one little baby that was the thread of the messianic hope. Finally, that Messiah came. And you get over into Matthew chapter 2, and Satan realized that that child was born, and he set about to murder him again. And when they were departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Matthew 2:13. "Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child, his mother, by night, departed into Egypt, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord to the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, sent forth, slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all its borders, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And that fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah. "In Ramah there is a voice of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Again, Satan, through Herod, tried to destroy the Messiah. God protected the Messiah. Satan is a murderer. He has always been a murderer. He will always be a murderer. Secondly, in defining his character, and this we'll spend a little more time on, Satan is a liar. I just read you John 8:44. It says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Listen, you can never believe Satan. He lies all the time. There is no truth in him. Satan is a liar, and he's really good at it. Listen to me. In Revelation 12:9, it says he deceives the whole world. He is sharp at it. He deceives the whole world. Satan is a liar. Don't think that you're going to get in with Satan and have a conversation that's going to reveal the truth. He's a liar. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth." He says, one thing that happened to me immediately when I got out of Phariseeism and got into Christianity was I quit telling lies and started telling the truth. All false religion is built on lies. He says, I stopped the hidden things of dishonesty, I ceased walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, and I started manifesting the truth. Christianity is the truth, everything else is a lie. In 1 John 2:21, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. This is characteristic of Satan. Now, over to chapter 4, verse 1. "Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world." Satan is a liar, and you're not on a level to deal with him. Now, let me add something here. Satan has some very effective lies, and I really feel that one thing Satan has done today with the preoccupation with witchcraft and the occult and all of that stuff is he has directed people's attention away from the real issue. And we're all kind of hung up on finding out a little more about the next world. And what Satan, I'm sure, would like to do would be to get everybody diverted into his overt activity and forget his covert activity, which is really where he works the hardest, and that is at lying. The real work of Satan is in false doctrine. If you want to know what I believe, it is much more seriously satanic in terms of its ultimate influence to have somebody standing in a pulpit and denying the word of God than to have a seance going on. That is obvious. This is subtle. Satan's deadliest activity, beloved, is in the area of perverting the truth. That's where he spends his time. And I'm sure he'd like to get a whole lot of Christians diverted into thinking that all he's doing is running around with his demons and playing little games in people. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks expressly, now watch this, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." There you have the two works of Satan. Notice them. His overt work, seducing spirits. His covert work, doctrines of demons. He works in two ways. Overtly seducing spirits, the spiritual world, spiritism. But most significantly, the doctrines of demons, and it defines it, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, this is why we are commanded to study the Word of God, in order that we might counteract the lies of Satan.
That was John MacArthur showing you the horrifying destruction Satan can inflict if you don't defend yourself against his attacks. Today's lesson on Grace to You is a part of John's current study about the supernatural world. It's titled God, Satan, and Angels. John, if I could follow up on your lesson today. Some churches teach that because Satan is at war with Christians, Christians need to take the battle to him. We need to engage him, talk to him, confront him. Where does that teaching find its roots?
Well, it doesn't find its roots in the Bible. Jesus spoke to Satan because Jesus is the Lord of Satan. As one writer put it, the devil is God's devil, and he only functions within the tolerances of God's sovereign allowance. But as far as believers chasing the devil, talking to the devil, even praying to the devil and telling him what to do, there is nothing in the Scripture about that. That is not something we are called to do. We are called to resist the devil. We are called to give no place to the devil. But we are never called to confront the devil, speak to the devil, command the devil, because that's not in our power to do. We are to go to the Lord, who is the sovereign over Satan, and call on his power on our behalf when necessary. Misunderstandings like that are common in the church and breed so much confusion. In fact, great misunderstandings about Satan and believers exist in the charismatic movement. That's part of the errors of that massive movement. There are also profound errors on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is terribly misrepresented and dishonored in the charismatic movement. Because of that, October 16 to 18, get that date, October 16 to 18 here in Southern California, Grace to You is going to sponsor our second Truth Matters Conference. The theme, the unacceptable worship of the charismatic movement. We're going to expose the errors, and we're going to teach the truth about the Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul is going to join me, along with Conrad Mbewe from Africa, Steve Lawson, Phil Johnson. It's going to be an amazingly powerful conference on the Holy Spirit. Truth matters, and we're calling it Strange Fire, the Unacceptable Worship of the Charismatic Movement. The date's October 16 to 18. Go to truthmattersconference.org to get more information.
There's nothing more essential to the Christian life than worship. And this conference centers around the crucial issue, helping you think biblically about how you approach the triune God. To pre-register for the Truth Matters Conference, please get in touch today. Go to that special website, truthmattersconference.org. Learn more about the speakers and the schedule for the conference, and you can also pre-register right now. The dates again for the conference, October 16 through 18. Pre-register now at truthmattersconference.org. Now, friend, also a brief reminder about the book that John mentioned yesterday, Standing Strong. This is a helpful guide to the topic of spiritual warfare, what it is and how Christians should engage in it. For a limited time, we'll send you a free copy of Standing Strong if you've never contacted us before. Just request your copy by email, writing letters at gty.org, or through the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Call that toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, this book is free if you've never contacted us, called or written before. And if you have been in touch, Standing Strong is available at a reasonable price and available online right now at gty.org or by phone calling 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us today. Please have a great weekend. And remember, you can watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. Or watch online at gty.org. Then join us next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Martin Luther compared the devil to a chained dog that can't bite Christians unless they go near him. So how do you stay out of his reach? Find out Monday on the next Grace to You.